Well, bless the Lord. I have been sharing with you over the last number of weeks through a series called basically The Voice, you know, hearing God's voice. And in the first week, we talked about the multitude of voices. And I asked the question, whose voice are you listening to? You know, and there's, you know, literally dozens of different voices you could be listening to. And then this last week, I talked about following His voice. You know, we kind of focused in on the fact that God's heart is for us to be able to follow His voice. And there's a scripture that I quote a lot, but I only give you the first half of it whenever I quote it. And it's a scripture from Jeremiah, and it talks about, you know, if you call upon the Lord, He will answer. But there's another part to that scripture, so I want to take a few minutes before we go on to look at the scripture in its entirety. I want to give you the entire Word of God, amen? Not bits and pieces of it. So I just want you to have a look at this with me. So Jeremiah 33:3, and I'm reading from NIV version. It says this, "Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Let's break this down just for just a couple of minutes. You know, it breaks down naturally into three parts. And first of all, I love this. Call to me. Who's the me? It's God. You know, and He's saying, look, call out to me. Now, you might think, okay, is this kind of like you call your aunt or your uncle or that distant relative like once a year out of obligation? You know, in other words, you know, yeah, I got to call Aunt so-and-so. It's Christmas time. I got to, you know, say Merry Christmas, you know, great, bye. You know, is that the kind of calling that it's talking about here? No, when you look this up in the original language, it means to continually call. In other words, that you are doing this on a regular basis, that you are calling out. And that's what God expects you and I to do. So what does that mean? Does that mean you go outside and say, hey, God, I'm calling out to you? It could mean that. And there are times that you and I need to do that. I can't tell you how many times I've done that over the years. Usually it was in a difficult situation where I'm like, I wanted to make sure God heard me. You know what I'm saying? And I want to be quite honest with you. Usually my attitude wasn't quite right, all right? But I knew that He had the answer. And so I knew that, like, I just need to go out. And I lived on a farm at the time. I remember just going out into a field. No one can hear me. And I made darn sure that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, heard me, all right? Anyone else ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I got a few people. All right, let me tell you something. It's okay. You know, your attitude might not be quite right, all of that, but listen, you were doing what He said to do. Call out to Him, all right? So let's just know that that's good to call out to Him. His attitude, if you keep calling out to Him, He'll help your attitude, I promise you, all right? So you call out to Him on a regular basis, and what does it promise? It says, and I will answer you. Does it say, I might answer you? I might get back to you in a year. I could answer you. Does it say that? No, it says, if you call out to me, I will answer you. Listen, get that down into your spirit. Get to a place where you know that you know that you know that when you go to God with anything, that He will get back to you. You know what most of the problem is usually? We just don't like the answer He gives us. Here's what we do. Sometimes when God's answering us, we're like, I don't hear you. You know, we got our fingers stuck in our ears because He's either said no to something that we want or He wants us to do something we don't want to do. You get what I'm saying? And we're hoping that God will change His mind like our parents did when we pestered them to death. You know what I'm talking about. We were all kids at one time. What did we do when our parents said no to something? What did you do? Did you go, oh, well, I guess that's the way it is. And did you just walk away? That didn't happen in my household. I pestered. I drove my parents crazy. And you know, finally they would say, fine, just get out of my face. Go do it, whatever. You know, even if it meant killing myself almost. Like, they just, you just drive them crazy after a while. And we've all been a little guilty of that. Here's the thing. God's not us. He will not change His mind. If He says no, it's no. He says, yes, it's yes. But the problem is we've gotten conditioned that if we just keep pestering God long enough, that He may change His mind. How can a perfect God who knows everything from beginning to end change His mind? You know, we change our minds. Why? Because maybe facts change. We have a different understanding of it. You get what I'm saying? In other words, we didn't have all the information. But God's got it all. So if He's got it all, He can't change His mind. It's just not in His nature. And so, He answers. Now, what's the last part of this? And I love, this is the part I don't mention most of the time. And tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Okay, let's break this down a little bit. The word tell you would think, well, it just means tell you. It actually, when you study out the original words, this is so cool. It doesn't mean just tell you, meaning, hey, I'll let you know, I'll send you a memo kind of thing. But it means that I will be present with you face to face to bring this message to you. In other words, it's personal. And that's literally what he's saying. He's saying, look, you call out to me, I'll answer you, but not answer you from afar, but rather you will experience my presence as I share this message with you. Listen to me, this is a big deal. Some of you have never experienced the presence of God. You've got to invite his presence. You've got to say, Lord, I want to experience your presence. You've got to give room for his presence. The problem is that we're so busy, you know, that New York minute kind of thing and living life like, come on, come on, come on, that we don't give room for God to even speak, for his presence to come in. You know, the first time God spoke to me, this is kind of humorous. I lived a crazy busy life, my life when it started out. And when I got saved and born again, I was running all the time. All right, just running all the time. I would start at 5 in the morning, and I would be till 9 o'clock at night. That was my life. Going, going, going. You know where God spoke to me for the first time? Where he got my attention? Where I slowed down enough? Was in the bathroom. It's the only place that I could sit down. You know what I mean? I sat down, was there, and he spoke to me there. And you might think, well, dude, God's, yeah, he's there. He's everywhere. I'm just being real. So my point is, I gave him that time, and he spoke. And I realized from that point on, I need to take time out for him to speak on a more regular basis. You and I need to do that more and more. So a friend of mine came to me last week. I talked about one of the things that you need to do to hear from God is to set time aside. And so my friend came to me a couple days ago, and he says, I'm really mad at you. I'm like, okay, why? He goes, I took your advice, and for the first time in months, I decided to take time aside for God. And he goes, my mind went crazy. And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, all of a sudden, all the things I needed to do, all the lists that I had to put together, my whole life was flashing before me of all the things I had neglected and not done. And so I said to him, I said, that's good. He goes, no, this is not good. And I said, you have to understand that you have held back in your life for months and months and months. And I said, it's like a dam that's opening up now. You've given some time, and now this is all flooding in. I said, it's not going to always be that way. But you've got to keep setting time aside. And after a while, that dam will be just a trickle. Let me give you an example. Out here is a pond. How many people have seen the pond? It's right there, right? Okay, it's really not a pond. It's a stream. But what happened, 50, 60 years ago, somebody put a dam up. And so that stream is now backed up so that it's a pond. And then the water goes over top of the dam, and then it's a stream beyond that. Well, what happened, this happened maybe 8-10 years ago. There's a drain pipe in the bottom of our dam. And what happened over time, it must have rotted, and it blew open. And so we came to church one morning. Our pond was gone. It was just this little trickle. Running in the middle. There's a few fish flopping around. It was bad. You know, it was like, whoa, what happened? And so we had to, repair the dam, and then it filled back up over time. And so that's literally what my friend had experienced. There was just a trickle that was running there, but for so many months in his life, it had dammed up and built up. So when it opened, it was this gushing torrent that just took over. Well, here's the thing. That happens for us sometimes. And it's what happened to him. But after a while, if you keep taking the time aside, if you keep letting the stream flow through, you'll be able to manage it. And so my point is, when you first make a decision to take time aside, it could be a bit overwhelming. But then you need to do it tomorrow, and then the next day, and then the next day. And after a while, there won't be that torrent of water, but that trickle that's manageable for you to be able to deal with, and then be able to set that aside to hear from God. So I'll let you know what happens to my friend in a couple weeks, all right? I'll see. That's the advice I gave him, so I'll let you know what happens, all right? Amen. And so as we move on, I want to talk to you this week about the next natural step. And what is that? Well, first of all, the first step is this, that you can hear from God, and he wants you to hear from him. That scripture we showed you, it makes that very clear. Here's the next logical step. Not only does God want to talk to you, he wants to talk through you. To those around you. Just the next natural step. But the thing is, you can't believe that God will speak through you unless you know and believe he speaks to you. All right? That's how it works, all right? And so let's explore this for a few minutes this morning. I just want to encourage you with this. Now, we're going to go to a scripture that I've never used in this context before, but the Lord showed it to me, and it just really spoke to me. And it's found in Luke chapter 3. And before I read it, what's interesting, this account that I'm going to read actually is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a little bit unusual because a lot of things aren't. They're usually in, you know, maybe three of the Gospels and not in the one, or in two or not in the other two. And for this to be in all four Gospels, I believe is important. Again, when Jesus repeats himself through his word, that's telling us, hey, we need to take notice of this. So this is talking about John the Baptist. I'm just giving you context right now, all right? So let's read this. Luke 3, beginning at verse 2. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. For every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. Let's look back at verse 2 for a minute and just have a look here. As we look at this verse, it says, you know, John, the son of Zechariah, was in the wilderness. But what happened before that? It says the word of God came to him. What does that mean? You know, we have two words for word in the New Testament. One is logos, one is rhema. And so the logos is speaking of the written, recorded word of God. And then the rhema speaks of the revealed word of God. In other words, you could be reading the Bible, just reading along, and all of a sudden a certain verse or a word or a portion of scripture, you know, pops up at you. You know, it's like a supernatural highlighter, highlighted, and like, whoa. You know, what's going on? You know, what's going on there? Yeah, and that's God speaking to you. Other times you may have been reading the Bible and then you're just going about your life and a scripture verse comes to you or a portion of scripture. Well, that's referred to as the rhema word, the revealed word of God, or a word in season that's meant for here and now. But when we look at this here, this word here is rhema. So in other words, John the Baptist, he knew God's word, all right? He was the son of a priest, actually a high priest, and so he knew God's word. But here God gives him a rhema word. Where was he when this happened? In the wilderness. Now I've heard lots of preaching over the years about how to get out of the wilderness. I'm here to tell you we need to head to the wilderness at times. That's where John was. We read another chapter later in Luke 4, we see that Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit of God to the wilderness. I think we should stop preaching about getting out of the wilderness and start preaching about getting into the wilderness. See, the word wilderness means a place of solitude, a place where you're away from all the distractions and all the different things that are going on in your life. And that's why John was there. He was there to seek God, setting time aside in his life to hear from God. And then out of the logos, out of what he knew from God's word, the rhema came. And God said, this is what I want you to do. And what was that? Well, what I love about it, it's actually quoted from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, what the rhema word was for that moment. Isn't that cool? Think about that. God doesn't have to give a new word sometimes. He just takes what's in God's word and says, this is what applies here today to your life. Now, that doesn't mean he can't use other words. You're at the car lot. I don't think you can look in the Bible anywhere and say, you know, buy the blue car. Or get the one with the pink racing stripe. You know, you're not going to find that in the Bible. And so God can still give you a rhema word, a revelatory word on what to do in a given circumstance, all right? So I don't want to take away from that. Okay, but I want you to see this. Look down at verse 4. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. You see, here's my question before I talk about this. What do you think God's voice sounds like through you? I talked last week about what God's voice sounds to you. And you'll have to, you know, look up last week's sermon online to hear that in its entirety. But how does his voice sound through you? And as I look at this and what I've just read, what's God's voice sound like through John the Baptist? He's talking about pulling mountains down, filling valleys in, making the way smooth for what? Just look at the end. And all people will see God's salvation. Who's God's salvation? We've been singing about him. Do you remember? What, you remember that name we were singing about? What? Jesus. Oh, good. Oh, great. Okay. Yes, Jesus. He is God's salvation. So in other words, John the Baptist's job was to pull the mountains down, fill the valleys in, make a smooth pathway to get people to Jesus. So could that be our job? If that was John the Baptist's job, I would say we need to be doing the same thing. So the tone that God has for us is one of making a way for others. So what do I mean by that? Well, I was one that was brought up in religion. I accepted the Lord, and it was by the grace of God I was saved. But over a period of time, I slipped into, you know, criticism and judgment and just into religion. Anybody ever been there? Anybody relate to me? Thank you. Thank you for a few. Put your hands up. And so it was horrible. So here's, let me give you an example of the tone of life that I live, the voice that was inside of me that I thought was God. You know, you'd see someone come into church and they were maybe dressed not the same as everybody else. And right away, that critical thing on the inside of me says, that's not appropriate. This is God's house. What right do they have to look like that? You know, and right away, that religious spirit would come up in me. And I don't even know whether the person's saved or not. What if they put on something that covered them except for their eyes, would that make them any more righteous in God's sight? You get what I'm saying? In other words, our tone towards those around us should not be one of criticism and judgment, but making a way to Jesus. Now, I'm just giving that to you as an example, but listen, it can be all kinds of different things in our lives. And so if we want to be the voice of God, self has to be taken out of the equation. Now, here's the problem. You and I have been raised certain ways, you know, to see things a certain way and to perceive things a certain way. And quite often we mix together what's God's voice and what's our voice. And it comes out this messy, goopy, ugh, bad stuff out the other side. And here's the thing. God has called you and I to be a voice for him, not to be the voice. You hear the difference? It's his voice through us. So what's his tone? His tone is one of grace and of love and of mercy and of compassion, of being a way maker. He's our way maker. You know, when you came to Jesus, was it because someone preached some hellfire sermon telling you you were going to go into the depths of hell and be burned, your skin would be burned up, you know, you're going to... No, it doesn't work that way. But hopefully someone came and said, there's somebody who loves you. Someone that's got a plan for your life, someone that wants to help you in your life. And you responded to that in some way and said, yeah, I like that. Our job is not to preach hellfire and brimstone. I've been in the body of Christ for over 30 years. I have seen and heard a lot. I remember years ago standing, you know, there during worship, and prophet got up and started speaking, and they started out, sounded pretty good at the start. Thus saith the Lord. Sounded pretty good, right? And then they started to go on to lambaste everybody in the church. You're all going to hell because you're not obeying me. You've done this, you've done that, and you're not doing this, you're not doing that. And I'm feeling pretty bad for myself, and I felt this tap on my shoulder, and I looked around, and there was nobody there. And I said, Lord, is that you? And he said, yes, son. I said, Lord, are you hearing this? He goes, yeah, just so you know, even though they put, thus saith the Lord, that's not me. And I said, thank you, Jesus. And then we went on with the conversation. He said, yeah, he says, they're well-meaning, but they forgot to read the New Testament in their daily reading. And I said, okay. And that's the problem sometimes. We become the voice of God through the Old Covenant. We become the voice of God through the law, which requires judgment. Why? Because Jesus hadn't come yet. Jesus hadn't given his life yet. And so our tone of voice should never be through the law, but through grace, through mercy of the new covenant of the New Testament. And that's hard sometimes because we want to fix things. How many people are fixers? I'm a fixer. I got both my hands up. I see something going on wrong. I want to go and say, you're an idiot. Fix this. Don't do this anymore. You're killing yourself. You're killing your kids. You're doing this. Stop it. You know, I just, if I could, that's literally what I want to do. And my heart, in a sense, is right because I see what's happening to them. I see what's happening to their families. I see the hurt and the pain, the destruction. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus talked to the woman at the well. And he just said, look, this is where it's at. And he just loved on her. He talked, you remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector guy. You know, here's Jesus in the gospel, shows up at his house. He's ripping off people. You know, literally, he's a con artist. You got the worst of the worst, you know. Everybody hated him. And Jesus knew all that. But did Jesus go to Zac's house and say, dude, there's a special place in hell for people like you that rip off widows and old people, you know. You are going to, did he do that? No, he just went to his house and was the voice of God, the presence of God. And Zacchaeus realized, man, I'm not right. This isn't right. And he came to Jesus and said, this is what I'm going to do. And you know what Jesus answered? He says, today salvation has come to this house. He didn't condemn him. He didn't. So what was the tone of Jesus? It was one of, I will go to anybody's house. I will be present in anyone's life so that they can come to a place of repentance. Which, by the way, John the Baptist came to do. What? He came to speak about repentance. And that's our job. It's not our job to make people repent. It's not our job to cuss out and curse people. It's our job to bring through God his presence. By the way, we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you can check it out. We're all temples of the presence of God. So, like Jesus, we go into these circumstances, not pointing the finger, but doing this. And again, I don't want anyone to leave here saying, oh, that guy, he's going soft on sin, you know. No, I am not. There's a day of judgment coming. Let me tell you something, and it's bad. It's coming. But right now, we live in an age of grace, of mercy, and compassion. The time where Jesus is pouring out his love. And if that's what he's doing, that's what we should be doing. And so we open our arms, not pointing, but in love, knowing that you and I, well, maybe I'll speak for me, maybe you weren't there, knowing that I was that sinner once, knowing that I was going to hell once, and someone and some ones held their arms out and accepted me just the way I was. And I was a mess. I was a mess. And they just loved on me and cared for me, and that brought me to Jesus. And that needs to be our heart as well. But here's the thing, we can slide in to religion and we start pointing the fingers instead of reaching out with our arms. So I just encourage you with that. So let's go on and let me, you know, in a sense, that's one of the hindrances, right? It is religion to stop us from being able to hear God's voice or be a voice for him. Let me give you three specific things as we close out this morning. First of all, so these are hindrances to stop you from being able to hear or be God's voice. And here's the first one, mind time. I made this word up myself, all right? I know it sounds a little weird, but it really does speak of what I mean. Mind time. And they're going to put some examples up of how we're robbed of mind time. Screen time on devices, entertainment, imaginations. What do I mean by this? Well, 30 years ago when I was first born again, there were no cell phones, there were no devices. I think we had a computer with DOS on it. You know, it sat in the corner, you know, and it, you know, had this big power cord and big bulky old printer, you know. You could hardly do anything, right? And so if you couldn't sleep at night, did you go and turn on your DOS computer? No, you wouldn't probably. What might you do? I know what I did. I reached for my Bible and I would start reading it. That's what I did. Again, pre-devices, pre-internet, pre-all smartphones, pre-all of that stuff. Some of you guys are like, was there a time like that? Yeah, there really was, and we survived it, just so you know. But what do we do now? You can't sleep at night. A couple things might happen. You might reach for medication. You might do that. But chances are you'll probably reach for a device. Just kind of pass the time. Or turn the TV on, maybe, if you got one in your room. In other words, you will turn to something that will, in a sense, dull your senses. And here's the thing. There are people that do that in the natural as well. Here's what I mean. During the day, rather than reaching for God's word, you will entertain your mind by maybe taking, you know, prescription medications, maybe not prescription stuff. You know what I'm saying? Anything just to kind of dull what's going on, rather than giving that mind time to God. Back when I was a little kid, I went to Sunday school every Sunday, and they would talk about Samson. They would talk about Moses. They would talk about, you know, Abraham, you know, doing all these mighty things. They were my superheroes. So when I was imagining things, I was thinking about all these biblical characters. So what do we got now? We got DC Comics. We got Marvel. You know, we got Spider-Man and Superman and all these other things that have been created by people that we imagine we are. What do little kids have? Do they have a little Samson in their toy box? No, they got Superman and they got Spider-Man and all that. Now, here's the thing. I'm not speaking against this. I'm not saying you can't have that. But you can see how your mind time has been robbed by the world. So you're a little bored at home. So what do? Flip the television on, right? Back in days past, you would sit around the table and read the Bible together. You see where I'm going with this? I'm just saying that what happens is because of all the technology we have access to, so easily accessible, we are being robbed of time that we need to set aside for God. In fact, the Lord was speaking to me about this, and he said, "Son, when was the last time you imagined me doing something in your life?" And I remember my early days, I literally would wake up in the morning and I would say, "God, I wonder what you're going to do today. I'm just so excited of what you're going to do. And I just want to make sure I set time aside that when you speak that I can do it so I can see you do supernatural stuff. I'm just so excited about that." When was the last time we did that? For me, not often enough. Because our mind's just filled with all this other stuff. Our phone goes ding. Oh, what's going on here? You know, email, Facebook, you know, the list goes on and on to all the different distractions. And I'm not cursing them. I'm not saying it's all of the devil. I'm not saying anything about that at all. But we need to set time aside. You want God to not only speak to you, but speak through you? You've got to give him some mind time. You just have to. You got to give him some bandwidth, so to speak. You know, you want to talk in techie terms so that God can speak to you. All right, let's move on to the next one. Oh, actually, let me give you two scriptures. You can just make note of these. First, Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. So how often should we be seeking his presence? Like all the time, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In other words, have an attitude of prayer of everything that's going on in your life. And listen to me, this is so, so important. I'll tell you this one story. I was in the trades. This is going back 35, maybe 40 years. I'm there, and I had done this job for this guy, and he decided he's going to sue me. You know, didn't like what I had done. So I'm like, I don't get this, God. I did everything I was supposed to do. I don't know what this guy's problem is. Like, it was really bizarre. So I finally get a time where I can sit down with this guy and talk to him. And so he is a believer. He's a nominal believer. But so we're sitting there, and we're talking, and he's telling me his problem, you know, about me and everything. And I'm listening, and here's the thing. I'm praying at the same time. I'm saying, Jesus, what's going on here? And here's what God said. It's not about you. It's about his wife. I'm like, what? Literally, I turned my head, and the guy said, aren't you listening to me? I'm like, yeah, just give me a second. Jesus, you know, what? And he says, this is really about his wife. So here's what I did, because I knew God's voice. I knew it was him. So I said to this man, I said, you know, I just believe God said this to me. And he says, this really isn't about you and me. This is about your wife. The guy immediately starts sobbing uncontrollably. Like, he was a puddle. I'm like, okay, God, now what? Like, you know, like, what do you want me to do here? So he finishes kind of, you know, sorry, and he begins to tell his story. So his story was this, that through the event of time, his wife had filed for divorce. She was taking all the money, you know, taking all of his finances, and he thought, well, he could make some money off of me by suing me. And he realized that was wrong. He repented of that, and, you know, that was the end of the, you know, the end of the conversation, and the guy leaves. And as I thought about this, because I heard from God, it saved me a lot of money and effort and energy. It saved me a lot. And it also helped that guy. Here's the thing. This is serious stuff sometimes. I just told you a serious story that could have gone a lot differently if I hadn't heard God's voice. How many times have you and I made decisions and we made it wrong? We did it wrong. And afterward, we're like, man, did I even consult with Jesus? Did I even give him some time to be able to speak? Give him some time. Give him some mind time. Not just at the moment of the critical event, because how do you know it's God then? You see, it's as you walk with him every single day, you learn his voice, you learn his will and his ways. Then out of that, when you're in the crunch time, you know it's him speaking. Okay. So mind time, really, really important. Next thing, as far as a deterrent for you not to be able to hear God, is bad theology. Now, we've already talked a little bit about this, so I'm not going to go deep into it. But the idea is, if you think God is different than who he really is, then he can't use you to speak to others. That's just the reality of it. All right? So, you know, you don't fully understand the nature and character of God. Now, here's the thing. None of us fully understand the nature and character of God. But if you're way out in left field, then God can't use you. Yeah, I'm just being honest about it. You have to be a representative of what His will is and His word, not what you think is right or what should be done. And it's hard if you've got wrong theology, wrong teaching in your life. It can impact what you would say. And so God's not going to tell you if you're going to mess up somebody. He's just not. And here's a scripture to support that, Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Man, the Apostle Paul, he writes long sentences, doesn't he? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So here it is. You know, we've got to have our, you know, understand the heart, the character and nature of God. And then speaking what? The truth, nothing concealed, in love. And love is agape love, no strings attached. Meaning it's not us speaking, it's Him speaking through us to the people around us. Amen? And that's a challenge. All right, finally, this is probably the big one for many of us that hinders you and I from speaking to others in the name of the Lord. And it's fear and unworthiness. I might make a mistake. I don't want to do something wrong. You know, they'll bring up the points here. And the idea is I'm not good enough. You know, all of these things, you know, get fed into our lives. You know, I missed it this morning. You know, I yelled at my wife. I yelled at my kids. I did this wrong at work. You know, the list goes on. How many people have done something wrong this past week? Oh, okay, only a couple of you. All right, you notice my hand's up. How many people have done something wrong today? My hand's up. Now, don't point to your spouse. Yeah, I'm talking about you. You know what I'm saying? So you get what I'm saying? In other words, none of us are perfect. Here's the thing. If we allow fear and unworthiness to hinder us, you're not going to be able to hear from God or be God's voice. And I want to leave you with this thought this morning. It's three words. Now, it's Christianese, so I got to tell you what it means, all right? But here are the three words. Sanctification through substitution. Now, you might say, what the heck does that mean? Well, let me just describe it to you. Now, for many of you that are Christians, you've heard these words. And when someone's spoken about it, you've just nodded your head, like everybody else saying, yeah, I'll just nod my head and pretend that I understand what this means. But let me just help me to understand what this means. Sanctification, another word for this is to be in right standing with God. In fact, a different word for sanctification, you could say righteousness. And so the way I remember righteousness is this: I am in right standing with God. I use the word right from it. That helps me. And sanctification means exactly the same thing, except for this. When a person is being sanctified, it means that they're declared right in God's sight right now, but they're also being sanctified more as time goes on. In other words, it's not a one-off thing that you're made perfect and then God's done with you. But the idea is, He makes you right in His sight, but it's a work that's ongoing. For example, 37, 38 years ago, I married Sandra, my wife, all right? And so we set our vows, you know, and all that happened. But does that mean it's done? No. For every year after, you know, every day, you know, we're still growing in that relationship together. That's the way God intended it. And so it's ongoing. But we've always been married since day one. And so that's literally how it is with us as believers. You don't work your way to God. You know, you don't kind of go through at the base level and say, okay, you've got to do this, this, and this to get to heaven. But rather, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And what does the Bible say? You are declared righteous. Or another way to say it, you are declared sanctified in God's sight. You might say, but God, I do this still. I got this going on. No. There's a part of you that is completely pure in God's sight. I like to think it's down in here, down in your heart somewhere. Not in your head, at least not my head. All right, I'm just going to tell you that, all right? Not in your head, but it's in your heart. There's a place that is declared righteous and pure and complete. And that's how it is. You can't make it any better. It's complete. And that's you and I. And then what happens is you're sanctified because of what? Through substitution. Why do you think we have a big old cross stuck here? Think we just do it for decoration? To be honest with you, from a decorative point of view, it gets in the way, right? You want to do different things. We keep it central here because that's the reason we believe. We believe because Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross as a substitute for our sins so that we could be declared sanctified or declared righteous. So here's the dilemma that you and I have. We still deal with fear. We still deal with unworthiness in our brain, but we've got to tell our brain from our spirit that we are righteous and sanctified in God's sight. Therefore, we can be a voice for Him. How many people want to be a voice for God? Amen.